If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, and we're going to be on looking at two verses. Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21. And let me remind you that this is God's holy and inerrant word. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, that it is truth. We pray, Father, that you'll do heart surgery on us this morning as we open your word. May we be different people when we leave here. May we be encouraged. And Father, may you be with your servant as he preaches these words. If there's anything that he would say that's not according to this word, we pray that you would wipe it out of the memory of your people. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I preach at Oakwood, our pastor at Oakwood preaches a long time, about 50 minutes. So one Sunday when I got up and I did two verses, I could see a relief came upon everybody in the congregation. And I said, don't worry, I can preach just as long on these two verses. And I said, you know, throw away a hope, all that enter here. You know, and so, but this morning, as I want to open the word up to you, if I want to start and tell you a story. I grew up and went to a university in my hometown called Winthrop University. Nobody has ever heard of it. About the only thing that we have of note, we usually are the 16th seed in March Madness, and we usually get beat. And so, but when I was at Winthrop, I was involved with InterVarsity because RUF was in its infancy because I'm an old guy, okay? And so we went to a conference in 1980, and a guy named David Aitney was there. And David Aitney had grown up in China in World War II. And he was there long enough to be thrown out by the communist Chinese. And he had recently been invited back to China. And China, as you know, in the 70s was opened up. And slowly but surely, people began to communicate out of China. Well, one day he received a letter from a childhood friend and said, David, will you please come visit us? And he says, the church would like you to come visit. And so David decided that this would be a good time to go. So he went, flew into Beijing. The place that he was from in China was about 4 hours south of Beijing. He got on the train and went down there. And on the way there, he went with much concern because he said, you know, I imagined the church there, that the church was just a bunch of 70-year-olds, 60-year-olds maybe a dozen people meeting in a house or something like that. And he said, in a long ways, on the train trip, he became very sad. And as the train began to come near the train station, he noticed that there was a large crowd of people there. And so he just assumed that there was some government official there or something like that. And so he stayed on the train when it stopped. But he said the crowd just kept getting bigger. And he was wondering, when is this guy going to get off the train? And after a while, a gentleman gets on the train, and David looks, and is his friend that he grew up with there in China. And his friend walked up to him and said, David, why aren't you getting off the train? And David said, well, you know, this big crowd out there, and I didn't know if I could find you in this big crowd. And obviously there's somebody important on this train. And I just thought it was wise to stay here. And his friend looked and said, David, oh, David. He said, these people are not here to see a government official. They're here to see you. It's the church. 3,000 people met him there at the train station. All ages, vibrant church, survived the Cultural Revolution, survived all that Mao could throw at him. David told us with tears, he said, I could not imagine it. I just could not imagine that God could do this. And he said, I had the greatest time of my life for those 2 weeks. And I saw the church was vibrant and well. And I can tell you this today, guys, even with the persecution that's going on there now, by the year 2030, China will have the most Christians of any country in the world. It'll surpass us. May have already done so. So what does that have to do with our lesson today? Well, what I want to do here is to talk about how God is able. We often sell God short. David, afterwards, he told me, he said, you know, I just couldn't imagine this. I could not see that in my mind's eye, that the church could be this way. And so this morning, I want to look at this passage here and see how it can help us as we can imagine what God can do. Well, the first thing I want to look at this morning is how God is able. God is able because he is alive and ready to work. The Lord of heaven is alive and not dead, as many in our culture want to believe. You know, back in the 70s, there was a theology that really started in the 60s that came up at Emory University in Atlanta. So even Southerners get it wrong sometimes, all right? And this theology was the God is dead theology. Time magazine had a cover story about God is dead. And I want to tell you this today, that every single theologian that came up with that theory, guess where they are today? They're dead. But God is still alive. But God is still alive. You see, there's no inability with our Lord. There's no inability with him. Because he is alive and able. He is able to do things. Let me take you back to a story in the Old Testament. It's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. If you don't know this story, you can turn back to 1 Kings 18. I won't read it, but I'll just tell it to you. Israel has sold their soul to the Baals, which is a pagan god. And one day, Elijah came before the king Ahab and said, and they agreed to have a contest. And the contest was this, that they would build altars and put a sacrifice on it. And then the prophets of Baal would call down fire on their altar. And Elijah would call down fire on his. And whoever did that would be God in Israel. And so Elijah let the prophets of Baal go first. And they did everything they could to call down fire from heaven, and nothing happened. In fact, this is the first time we've seen taunting in the Bible. Because the Elijah stood over on the side after about an hour or so, these guys dancing around this altar, and said, listen, maybe your God's on a vacation or something. And in fact, it is in the Hebrew, maybe he's in the bathroom. You know, why don't you yell a little louder? Maybe he's taking a nap. Wake up. And nothing happened. Well, what Elijah did, he rebuilt the altar, he put the wood on, the sacrifice, and then he told them to build a ditch around the altar and told them to put water on the altar. And they did. And they continued to put water on the altar until the ditch filled up. And all Elijah did was pray to God. He said, God, prove to these people that you're still God in Israel. And at that moment, fire came down from heaven. And if you look at this these verses, this is what you realize. It burned up the offering. It burned up the wood. It burned up the stones. And it burned up the ground the stones were on. A big exclamation point. I am alive. I am the God of Israel. You see, our God is not timid or sitting back waiting for something to happen, but he is alive and active in this world. But how often do we need to be reminded of what God does? How often do we need reminded of God's activity? By the very fact that Jesus was raised from the dead ought to prove everything to us. But we still doubt. We still have difficulties at times. Even Elijah, if you go to the next chapter, see, Elijah's just like us. You go to the next chapter, in 1 Kings in chapter 19. Right after this huge victory, Elijah got to kill all the prophets of Baal, all 300 of them. And the queen, Jezebel, at the time, sent word to Elijah, I'm going to get you killed. And Elijah takes off. And he runs away. And eventually ends up in a cave, and God comes to him, and Elijah says, listen, kill me because there's nobody else faithful in Israel. And God explains to him, that's not true. I have faithful people still in Israel. I still have work for you to do. And yet, even in the high moments of what God's activity in his life, Elijah had that downtime. And that can happen to us. That can happen to us. You see, the scriptures and history of missions are filled with God who is alive and at work. And he's at work in your life here in Chambersburg. He is working in your life because he is a God that is able. He is able. Not only is he able, first, a God that is able. Secondly, he's a God that is able to do all that we ask. The words immeasurably more or vastly more shows that God has no limits, for he's the God of superabundance. Of superabundance. He has no limits. John Stott said that. But one thing we have to remember is this, that even as we pray for God to act, God is not a cosmic Santa Claus, nor does our list of demands hold him hostage. But he is a God who wants the best for us. One of my first students was an astronomer from China. He just got awarded 2 weeks ago his PhD. Okay? And he's going to be going to Texas A&M for a postdoc, which we also have an RUFI at Texas A&M, which I'm excited about. But Guam came to our first Bible study about 3 years ago. And at that Bible study, I asked them the first time, were there any things that we need to pray for? And Guam raised his hand, and it shocked me because I thought I would get no response from the internationals there. And Guam said this. He said, can you pray that my advisor will not call me to come into work this weekend? And the one thing you have to realize, these graduate students are about as close to slaves that we have today. You know, they're owned and operated by their advisors. Okay? And when that advisor calls up, they come. Do you know why? Because that advisor is the one that's going to sign off their PhD. So this advisor, who wasn't married, didn't have children or anything else, didn't have a life except work, expected all his PhD students to be there at the same time he was. And so they constantly were calling on the weekend. So we prayed that. And I said, you know, I prayed later. I said, God, please show Guam that you're alive. Honor this prayer. And you know what God did? For the next 3 weeks, I forgot to ask Guam about that. And finally I asked him, and Guam says, you know, ever since we prayed that, the advisor has not called me. What else can we pray for? And then I had to do like you do with your children. This is a teachable moment. And, you know, I had to sort of teach this guy from China that prayer isn't just asking for things or other things involved. And we talked a lot about that. We talked a lot about that. But, you know, our God is the Lord that hears and answers prayers. How often do we pray because we do not believe that he will give? Or that we're afraid the answer. How often do you pray that? That you just pray and think, oh, he's not going to do this. Or you're afraid to even pray because the answer may not be what you want. When I got to State College, I walked on campus. And when I walked on campus, I knew nobody. No one. Didn't know a single person. In fact, I have a picture of my foot walking on campus. And I sent to a friend of mine and said, well, I'm here, now what? And so God opened up some great things that first year. And one of the things I prayed, not really believing, that God would give us a Muslim convert early. And so I began to pray about that. And it was part of my prayer time. But I truly did not believe that was going to happen, because I watched all the other ministries that were involved in international students. Nobody was getting anywhere with anybody, with Muslim students. Well, God had sent us one. And I'll always remember sitting there with him. He called me up one day and said, "Richard, I got to see you." And so I met him in the spiritual center there on campus. And he looked at me and he said, "God is real. Allah is false. I'm a sinner. I need grace. I believe in Jesus. How to become a Christian?" Well, he already was one. He just didn't recognize it yet. So, but it just was an amazing thing. But I feel ashamed of myself that I just didn't believe. I didn't think God could do it. Not that fast. And so, yeah, we're all in the same boat, guys. Ministers are no different than you. We just have a degree to prove that we know more stuff. Some of the stuff we didn't need to learn anyway. So, yeah. You know, we're just like you. We have doubts. We struggle. But guess what? God is able to answer those prayers. God's able to do it. All right, so what we've seen first is that our God is able, because he's ready to work. Our God is able to do all that we ask. And thirdly, God is able to do more than we can imagine. More than we can imagine. In 1989, the Berlin Wall and all the walls separating East and West Europe fell down. I am a child of the Cold War. I was born in 1958. And at no time in this whole time did I ever believe or even imagine that we would live in a world without the USSR. If you're my age, I'm 60, you probably resonates with you. You never thought this would never happen unless we blew the world up. Okay, it would just never happen. But in 1960, a group of Christians met, and from that point, every year they gathered together, and their one prayer was this: that God would tear down the wall and that he would do it without bloodshed. And they started in 1960. And in 1989, and I knew there were proxy wars and all that stuff that went on, but in Europe, I'll never forget watching those people climb all of that wall and watching them taking sledgehammers to that wall and knocking it down. And just be amazed that there wasn't a war. That the house of cards known as the communist bloc was just falling one by one by one by one. And yet, these believers back in 1960, they could imagine that. But I couldn't. You know, God gives us sanctified imaginations, guys. The Lord knows the hearts and the thoughts of his people. There are times we are afraid to put our imaginations to words and prayer. God knows our thoughts. He is able to answer beyond our imagination if we just ask him. If we just ask him. If you had told me back in 2013... that I would be working with students at Penn State University and living up in the north, I would tell you that you were insane. You're just loons. You know, the furthest north I've ever lived in my life is my hometown of Rock Hill, South Carolina. Never lived up north. Never wanted to live up north. And then God gave me a heart for international students at our local church that I pastored, and then RUF came a-calling. But you know, the interesting thing about it, even when we went through the assessment to come up here, to be approved, not to come up here, but just to be approved by RUF, one of the things they told us, the only thing they were going to limit us in is this: we're not going to take you up north. They actually told us that. It's on our form. I've seen the form. We're not going to take you up north. because you've lived in the South all your lives. And I'll never forget the day that my boss, who is now retired, called me up and said, because we thought we were going to Virginia Tech, is where we were heading off in 2016. 2015, my boss called me up and said, listen, I got you need to sit down. He said, listen, he said, I want to tell you about this place that has the 10th largest grouping of internationals in America. The church has got on board, the Presbyterians got on board, and somebody gave some money. And he said, and he spoke for 30 minutes and wouldn't tell me where it was. For 30 minutes he spoke and would not tell me where it was. And finally I said, stop. Where is this place? He said, well, let me start off this way. He said, it has the most southern-like campus of any northern university. And I said, what does that mean? He said, it's a big university in a small town. And I said, where is this? Penn State University. I said, what? I knew one person in the whole state of Pennsylvania. One person. He lived over there in Pittsburgh. The only thing I knew about Penn State were two things. That they had white uniforms, the football team, and that is in a town called Happy Valley, which is not true. So, but guys, God uses our imaginations to stretch us. I could not imagine that. But God uses these things to stretch us, to use your imagination. And I have learned more and more as I work with these students, with other churches in our presbytery, that as God gives us sanctified imaginations to look ahead, and they're not running ahead of God, but those imaginations have fruit. We're able to do things. Now, and I'm a living example of the fact that God did something that I could not even imagine. Couldn't imagine. And sometimes at 5 o'clock in the morning when I'm shoveling snow, I'm asking God, are you laughing? This southern boy here shoveling snow in Pennsylvania, 5 o'clock in the morning. But God is to do more than we can ever imagine. And he has. And he can in your life. And he can in your life. Randy Pope, who's the pastor of the second largest PCA church. Oh, by the way, the largest PCA church is a Korean church, by the way. Has 10,000 members. It's in Los Angeles, California. And Randy is at Perimeter, was the pastor that planted Perimeter. He said this. I don't know if this is original to Randy or not, but I've heard him say this many times, that we need to do this, to attempt something so great for God, that unless he be in it, it is doomed to failure. That's what we need to do, to let our imaginations go and pray and trust God, because he is active and ready to do so. So now what we've seen this morning so far is that God is able, that he's able to do all that we ask. He's able to do more than we can imagine. The second thing that we find in our verses is that he does this according to the power that is in work within us. Because, guys, we can do all this, but God's power is not working in us. It's not going to work. Because God goes ahead to prepare us for these things. Christ is able to do this because his power, the gospel, is at work in our lives. God works through us by his Holy Spirit that's changing us and preparing us to fully believe he can do these things. To fully believe that he can change people, that he can work in situations, to fully believe God's plan for this world. But we have to change ourselves first. And God's power does that. When I was in high school, or a senior in high school, there were a couple of guys in town. And everybody that's been in a small town or so, you get to know a lot of people. These two guys, in my high school class, they were known as the ones that would probably make jail first, okay? In fact, their senior year, they went out and they knocked down 200 mailboxes. And they did it in one night. And then the next night, they went out to do more, which means sometimes they weren't the smartest guys in the world, because the police caught them. They put them in jail. And in those days, when you went before a judge had a lot more power than he did today, especially in a small southern town where I grew up. And the judge looked at those two guys, and they were graduating high school the next week. And how they got through high school, I don't know. But they were graduating high school. He said, well, I said, I'm going to give you two choices. 2 years in jail, or I will send you to a semi-tropical island for the next 6 months. And the guys looked at each other and said, oh, wow, semi-tropical island. He said, yeah. And the guy said, well, where is this island? Well, it's in the coast of South Carolina. And the guy said, well, which one of the islands? Well, it's an island called Paris Island. That is where they train new Marines. And they looked at 2 years in jail. Marines, oh, we can stand 6 months. So they went down there. And these two guys who were the most reckless, nothing together in their lives whatsoever, went down to Paris Island. When they came back, they were the most together guys you've ever seen. Had wisdom. In fact, they all stayed for a full career in the Marine Corps. Why? Because there, you know, if you know anything about the Marines, they tear you down and then they build you back up. Well, guys, that's what the gospel does to us. We are destitute as sinners. But the gospel comes along, builds us up, gives us confidence, not in ourselves, but in the gospel itself, in the training, in what God has given us to do. And you see, that's what God does to prepare you for these things, to give you an imagination, to give you faith to believe that he can do these things. That's what he does. As the Spirit works in me, he changes me to believe more and more about the power of God and what he can do in me. He gives me the passion to reach others and others in another culture. It's a passion, guys, that God gives us for your neighbor, for the person at work, for someone at school, for all of these things. He gives us a passion for these things. And you see, the great thing about this is we have a sovereign God, and he has prepared us to do these works even before the foundation of the world began. We just joined the plan. But what's the response to all this? The response is this. It says, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In other words, it's worship. When we truly get this, when our lives have been changed, when we can see with our imaginations what God can do, we can really believe that God is able to do these things, then we can truly worship God. We can give him the glory that's due his name. You see, we were made to give God glory. And we are enabled to glorify God by the work in the Spirit and the Son's work in our lives. You see, Paul sees God's glory as the ultimate answer to prayer. That's what this is. Now, how do I apply all this? I've said a lot of things this morning. First of all, why limit your prayers, but pray with boldness to the Father? Pray with boldness. Our church up in at Oakwood is recently finished a $2.7 million remodel and add-on to the church. And when I got there, the session was struggling with this because we had no Sunday school space. The church was woefully inadequate for the numbers that were coming out. And that one of the things that they said was that we don't believe that the money is here to do this. Well, they decided that, to ask God, show us something. So they went out and they asked 10 guys who they believed had means money-wise Those 10 guys gave in 3 days over $1 million. Yeah. And nobody in the church knew that they had that kind of money. No one did. And then they realized, wait a second. We can do this. The means is there to do it. Now, some of them gave it over a few years and stuff like that. But they pledged it and they set it up where it's coming in. And they built a building. They built it. Amazing thing that happened. But they prayed about it and they were bold. Not reckless, but bold. And God wants us to be that bold. Secondly, the Lord's blessings are limitless. But we are the ones that limit his generosity working in us. When we say, God, you can't do this. You know, guys, that's unbelief. It's unbelief. One of the things that working with these internationals has taught me is that I'm often along for the ride. I just walk on campus and stuff happens. And it's an exciting thing to be like that. So I've learned that I just don't limit what God can do. He can do anything. Thirdly, that we do not ask because we do not believe. I constantly ask this question to myself. God, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. Fourthly, we should trust in the Lord to work in us and prepare our church or whoever we are to minister for him. You know, God has you in process. You know, like I said, in 2013, I wasn't ready to go anywhere. But God, through a process, brought me where I was, and I said yes. Same thing with you, whatever it would be, that God has you in process. He's preparing you to go ahead to do what he's called you to do in this world. And finally, number 5, ask the Lord to help us look beyond what we can see, to give us eyes of the future, to look beyond today, to look beyond resources, to look beyond where we look at it and say, this is not humanly possible. Back to my starting story, David Aitney. Those are the questions he had to ask himself afterwards. He said, these are the very questions I should have asked before. Give me eyes to believe. Give me eyes to see the possibilities of what God can do in the church and in our own life. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's before us. We pray that you would give us eyes to see beyond today, see beyond just the humdrum of life that we all get caught up in. Lord, give us faith to see. Thank you for your work. Thank you for this church of believers. We pray that you would bless them and help them on their process with you. Amen.